says she's pregnant, Kim. Privilege to have with us tonight Mrs. Schoomaker, who many of your Majlichot look up at too as their mentor and gain tremendous advice from and insight. Someone who's impacted my life tremendously also. She's actually, aside from being our Shadchan, so we have a lot of Hakar Satofer for that. There we go. Mrs. Schoomaker was my teacher and I had the privilege to work very closely with, and so much of what I'm involved in and so much of what I do comes from the tremendous mentorship and her being the tremendous mentor that she is. I gained so much from her being my mentor and so much from being, if you could call it a friend or whatever it is. Really, she's a tremendous person with such insight and warmth and kindness, and really is running so many things and so many institutions from far in her quiet Senua way, with her strength and wisdom. So it is a privilege to have her here tonight with us. Many of your mothers know her, her older sisters know her. She runs the Women's Vibe. She speaks in via teleconferencing in America and really speaks all over Eretz Yisrael and in America. And it's a real success for us to have her here tonight. Any luck on the mic?
Yeah.
We're working, it's hard.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Okay, I was told that the topic was dropped. And we're going to deal specifically with Hakara Tov. And when we think about Hakara Tov, which is the act of gratitude, we have to analyze the word Hakara Tov. Hakara Tov means to recognize the good. It doesn't even mean to express that recognition. But the first stage is to realize that there is good. There are many people who look at their lives, and there's a lot of good to be recognized, but they just are not cognizant of it. Watch the back. Okay. Okay. So we're going to start by saying that gratitude begins not with expressing, but with being cognizant. It starts with the cognition. And that's the word behind care. Why care means to recognize. In order for us to understand the current tone, we have to understand the opposite of our current tone. What's the opposite of gratitude? Chazal say two things. Just like the positive word is hakar okay. The opposite. Chazal means two expressions. To express the opposite of hakara tov, of gratitude. Chazal say that there's something called kfiat tov, kaf pei yud tav, kfiat tov. There's also something called kfira tov. Chazal say call it kofer, it's a vazim shachavero, kofer, kofvav pei resh. What do we learn? We learn that there's two ways that people don't have gratitude. Because we all have good things in our lives. If we're not appreciating the good, what are we doing? We're either being kofet tov. Kfiya, kofet, is loshon kippa. A kippa means a covering. Some people just threw a blanket over their lives, over all the good. And they just don't even notice that they have health and friends and family and the ability to be in Israel for the summer. I just kind of throw this blanket and I'm not noticing all the good that's around my life. But then there's another emotion, which is kofer natov. The kfar means to deny. not that I'm ignoring it because it's covered. It's that I'm actually denying it. You call that good? This isn't good. This is bad. Family? Haha! My family? Friends like that? Israel? Some are here. Some people ignore the good, and some people deny the good. But these are two different ways that we, when we have a hard time recognizing good, we do this. This is a topic. Rav Putner, you may have heard of, was the big Rosh Yeshiva who wrote the Sefer Kala Yitzhak. He said something fascinating. He said it's accepted among Rosh Yeshivos that if they wanted one mitzvah by which to measure the spiritual growth of their students, it was how much gratitude those students had for what they received. There are many, many important mitzvahs, but a quick measurement of a student was how much gratitude they had. So clearly this is a very, very important mitzvah. We will learn that not only is this important mitzvah, but the fact that we are called Jews, Yehudim, we are called Yehudim because of Yehuda. Yehuda received his name because Levi said, "Hapa'am odeh Hashem. This time I will thank Hashem." Therefore, the Jewish people are called Jews, Yehudim, because in the root of our nation is a concept of gratitude. Now, Chazal says something very interesting about Levi. Yehuda was Leah's fourth child. Chazal tells us that from the day the world was created until Yehuda was born, nobody thanked God properly. And we're thinking, there was Abram, there was Yitzchak, nobody thanked Hashem. Chazal explained that the recognition that Leah had, a woman, was the anti-entitlement recognition. Other people, tzaddikim, had thanked Hashem. But Leah, and many of you know this, Yaakov was supposed to have 12 children. The Avot and the Mi'imahot had a brother called Shemuel. That Yaakov was going to have 12 children. Yaakov also had four wives. If you do some simple math, if you take 12 kids and you divide it between four wives, each wife is entitled to have three children. Therefore, when she had her fourth child, she said, "I got more than I deserved." Girls, I think for our generation, this is one of the most important messages. We think we deserve everything. A woman doesn't have to do a chesed that, "Wow, I only deserve to have three children." She can say, "I deserve that as many as God gives me." But the idea that I don't deserve this and I got more than I deserved is the essence of Hakara Tov. In our society, we are entitlement and narcissism and egocentricity is on the rise. People's default mode is, "I am getting less than I deserve. I deserve this to be better. I deserve to have more money, more clothing, better accommodations, better friends, more loyal people, better food, better chips, better this," whatever it is, wherever you are. We all believe that we deserve more than we're getting. And what Leah taught us is we don't deserve anything. We appreciate that we're getting more than we deserve. And this is the chiddush that Leah brought into the world. It's not enough to thank people, but your default mode has to be, "I get more than I deserve." And that is the very opposite, the entitlement that we are raised on, which is, "I deserve more." And this is the essence of a Jew. A Jew doesn't walk around the world saying, "I'm not getting enough." He says, "Wow, I'm so lucky. I get more than I deserve." I have to tell you, girls, I live in Yerushalayim. And I think sometimes I'll drive around, and I'll go to the old city, I want to go to the hotel, and I'm looking for parking. Not so easy to find parking in the old city. So I find myself complaining, "Oh, is it possible? What is this? It's not a parking. How are you supposed to get to the hotel? You have to walk so far. I have to park for sure.
sickle cell. What am I thinking? For thousands of years, Jews dreamed to see Israel, to touch Israel, to go to the Kotel was unheard of, and often complaining that the parking is too far away, that I have to walk 10 minutes in my car to go to. I'm the luckiest person. For thousands of years, people would dream to look at the Kotel. So one day, I got home after this self-talk, and I said, you know what? We live in Yerushalayim, and we don't appreciate it enough. So I took my little boy, who was around 5 years old, and I went out to the window. I said, look at it. What do you see? He says, I see houses. I said, no. You see a view that millions of Jews over the generations wanted to see and couldn't even dream of seeing it. And you just look out your window and you see it. And I told him the story of Yehuda Levi. But Yehuda Levi was somebody who, besides being a tremendous author of Kuzari and many other things, he wrote a famous poem that's called The Nib of Israel by the Chiva Sof Ma'arav. My heart is in the east, but my body's in the west. He dreams of coming to Israel. The legend has it that Rabbi Yehuda Levi finally traveled. No flights those days. Camels and boats and who knows what he did. The legend has it that he finally touched the soil of Israel. And at that moment, he was trampled by an animal and died. I said to my son, you can experience Israel like this, and you have to appreciate the fact that what we're related to dreaming of is your reality. Unfortunately, the next day I stopped him. He looked very sad. I said, what's wrong? He said, I can't stop thinking about Rabbi Yehuda Levi. I feel so bad for him. My point was to make him appreciate that he's in Israel, not to make him regret about Rabbi Yehuda Levi. But this is just one example of the many examples of the fact that we don't want to ignore all the good we have in our lives. And that's the kippah. Sometimes we know it's good, but we ignore it. Of course, we take it for granted. Let's talk for a second about kfirah batov. To be kofir batov is to take something good and pretend that it's bad, or convince yourself that it's bad. Ah, this isn't what I want it to be. There's a very interesting psychological reality to why people are kofir batov. Why is that? It's very hard to admit that you are so lucky. Because to be lucky is something that's mechayev me. I have to appreciate my life, and I have to do something with my life. If I complain, I can just have an excuse for not doing it. But more, on a deeper level, when people are kofir batov, when people deny good, they don't owe anybody anything back. Can I tell you something interesting, girls? When somebody in a store hands you a bag when you're you know, walking out of the store, you say, oh, thanks so much. Thanks a million. But when your parents do things for you, every single day since you were born, we don't say thanks a million to our parents. Sometimes the people who do the most for us are the people who are most resentful of. And that is the mechanism of kofir batov. It's so hard for me to be indebted to you, to realize that you've done a lot for me. So instead, I'll ignore it or I'll deny it. It's very interesting. There is a famous work called the Novella Mishnah Emunah, which was written by an anonymous author. By now we know the name, but I guess even one's name used, so I won't mention it. He says something fascinating about the word todah, which means to say thank you. He says todah shares the same lashon as modeh, to admit. To thank and to admit is the same source. But it comes from the roots of aleph dalet, which means a cloud or evaporation. Adults,
vaporizer. Vegetables that are steamed are cooked in deep to evaporate from. He gives a fascinating explanation of why it's so hard for us to say thank you. When you say thank you, you're evaporating yourself. You're diminishing your ego by saying, I needed you. If I'm a self-made person and self-sufficient, I don't have to say thank you to anybody because I got here all by myself. The second I have to thank you for what you did for me, whether you're my friend, my teacher, the bus driver, or anybody else, I'm saying I couldn't do this by myself. Thank you. And that's an evaporation of your ego to admit that you need other people. So todah, thank you, is hard for us to do. He brings two other places, which is just interesting to look at the concept. Where else we say modah ani, but not like thank you God? Where else do we use the concept of modah or todah? Chazal use it in two other places. They say modah al ha'emet, which means to admit the truth, and modah al ha'chov, which means to admit that you owe somebody something, owe them money. Let's look at the evaporation. Moda al-Hemet. When you admit the truth, we're not talking about a pleasant truth. When somebody says, are you the one who broke my curling iron? And you say, oh, sorry, yeah, that was me. That was not easy for you to admit. We'd rather deny it. So when I'm moda al-Hemet, when I admit to the truth, I'm diminishing my ego because it wasn't easy for me to admit that I'm the one who did that. So we see the diminishment, the evaporation of self. That fascinating us. Moda al-Hachol. Chazal say that when somebody owes somebody else money, the person who received the loan has to be moda al-Hachol. Admit that money was lent to him. Why? And here we have a fascinating interpretation. If I lend you money, the day that I lend it to you, I'm big tzaddik in your mind. Thank you so much, I needed that money. You lent it to me, thank you so much. But when payday comes up in a month, and I ask you, by the way, can I have that money back? I just turned into the Rasha. Because now you want to go to your wallet and give me back $100, it feels like I'm evaporating your bank accounts. Because you needed that money for something, you used it. And now that you have to pay me back, I'm not the good guy anymore because it feels like I'm taking away your money from your account. And that's moda al-hachov. Notice this sometimes. When you lend somebody a sweater and you're really nice, and you say, oh, yeah, you can wear it a little bit, I don't really need it right now. And your friend wears it and wears it and wears it. And then finally, one day, you need it back. So, by the way, you can have the white sweater back. It almost feels like you're stealing her sweater. It was yours, but it got into her closet. And now you're evaporating her closet by asking for the sweater back. Notice this, girls. That very often works this way. Which is why, as I'll say, that when we lend things to people, one of the highest levels of stamina. Because when you give somebody a gift, you don't expect it back. You see the good guy. But when you lend something and then you need to get it back, you were the good guy and then you turned into the bad guy. So it's a big mitzvah to lend things because the dynamic is not always simple. And that's why Chazal call it moda al-hachov. Because when I give you back the money I owe you, I'm evaporating my own bank account to pay you back. So this teaches us, girls, why it's so hard to say thank you to people. And the more you owe somebody, the harder it is to thank them. Thanks a million is what you say to that one-time favor that someone held out to open a door for you. But the people who really give to you are sometimes the hardest people to say thank you to because it diminishes me to admit how much I owe them. And we have to think about it sometimes. Who are the people who we really owe the thank you to? Okay. Let's go a little bit further. Sometimes the whole concept of thank
hesitant, not because the receiver doesn't want to say thank you. It's because the giver doesn't allow himself to be thanked. And here I want to teach you an interesting story for us. The Gemara says, Hanoti matana l'chavero chayav l'hotiko, which means, if you give somebody a gift, you have to let them know that you gave it to them. This is very counterintuitive. By the way, you know, I picked up this gift when I was on the floor. By the way, I saved the spot for you. Why is it hard for us to do this? The difficulty here is that on one level, we have a midah called tzniut. And tzniut means that it's good to do hidden acts of chesed that nobody knows about. So sometimes we do something really nice for somebody, and we want to stay new because it's beautiful to do things that it's very beautiful. When you do a hidden act of chesed, you are strengthening your relationship with Hashem. Why? Because if I had a secret that I shared with somebody in this room, and I went in your direction, and nobody else knows our secret, we have a bond. When you do a chesed for somebody and nobody else knows about it, only Hashem knows. There's a beautiful pasuk in Yeshayahu that says, "Ayin lo ra'atah Elohim zulatecha." No eye saw this Hashem except for yours. And that's the beauty of hidden acts of chesed, is that we wake up to Hashem because He saw it and nobody else in the world knows. I once in Yerushalayim, you have to pay for your parking before this was back before all these electronic things on your phone, but there used to be these little cords that you buy and you put it into your window as a parking, a thing that shows you parked, that you pay for your parking. I once ran into a store, parked my car, ran into a store, and came out and saw a policeman passing by. And it's an area where you get a lot of tickets. And all of a sudden I said, "Oh no, I forgot to pay." In that quick 1 second, I forgot to pay. I get closer to my window and I see something flapping by the window of the car. I said, "Oh, that's the ticket that I got." I get closer, I see it's not a ticket. It was a parking voucher that somebody had paid me for. And I didn't get the ticket because somebody had seen me dash into the supermarket, realized that I forgot to pay, bought me the parking thing, and stuck it in my window so I wouldn't get a ticket. And to this day, I have no idea. Was it a friend? Was it somebody I never met? Just somebody who does acts of kindness? Those kind of chassadim, we say, "I lo ra'atah Elohim zulatecha. I did this, God, and nobody knows that, only you." In a world where we observe so much doing things, it's nice to have something that we do that nobody sees and nobody notices. In fact, the Torah even tells you that when you do a public mitzvah, like dancing for a bride at the wedding, you're observed. People see you dancing. Rashi, Gemara, Circumventet says, "Go home and do something for the bride that nobody knows about." Because you just got publicity around your mitzvah. Do something private for her. Don for her. Leave her a little gift. It's good to balance our public mitzvah with private mitzvah. But that's a separate topic. So why then does the Gemara tell you, "I'm retained my time of Havero, Chayav Hodiyo"? Why is the Gemara telling you to tell people when you do favors? In fact, the Gemara goes so far as to say something amazing. Hanotim hat latino. Hayav lehodia l'imo. If you feed a young child, you have to tell the mom. These days, their kids are struggle. Celiac, allergies, all kinds of reasons why you couldn't feed a child without telling his mother. But in times of Gemara, that wasn't the reason. The reason is that children forget to say when people do them favors. So the Gemara gives a piece of advice that says, put a little sign on the child. Just put a patch on his clothing. And then when his mother comes, his mother's going to say, "Who put that on you?" And he's going to say, "Plony, we got the monkey by your aunt. Mrs. Schwartz put this on me, and she also gave me a sandwich." And then we're told, we told Pat, from this, your parents will know
that you love them because you fed their child. Yitarvech kibat merivut b'Yisrael. And there'll be more friendship and closeness among Jewish people. From this we hear that sometimes I do private acts of chesed that nobody's going to know about. But sometimes I have to let you know that I'm doing something for you. Why? Because you need to know that I care about you. And this is the art of nurturing people in a way that I'm not fishing for compliments. I'm not saying, you know, I saved you a seat. And then you can say, oh, thank you so much. It's because I want you to know that I care about you. Gemara is teaching us something very interesting. We need to nurture people in ways that make people feel loved by us. And the Torah is very sophisticated. Sometimes I'm going to choose privacy and do something for you that you'll never know about. But you just, somebody did something nice and you don't even know who did it. Anonymous donor. And sometimes I'm going to let you know that I did something. Why? Because it's good for you to feel nurtured by me. The only problem with secret acts of chesed is that you don't know who your anonymous donor is. So you don't know who you're loved by. You're loved by somebody, but you don't know who. So sometimes we need to be able to share, I care about. The deeper idea here is that since Zacharias has told us such an important mitzvah, if there's so much anonymous donation, then there's nobody to thank. You don't know who you're supposed to thank. So it's our art as givers to know when to be secret and when to let it be known. And I'll tell you that Tosfos of the Gemara is a very interesting differentiation between that. If the reason why you're giving to somebody is because you feel bad for them, it's like a tzedaka, do it anonymously. People don't want to feel like they're your chesed case. But if the reason why you're doing something for somebody is because of friendship and connection, to make them feel cared for in a good way, let them know in a nice, natural way that you care about them. Because it makes more people at the rails. People feel loved and they feel nurtured. Okay. I would like to move on to two final points. One of the reasons why Hakkarat HaTov is so hard for us is because we tend to adapt to pleasure. It could be that the first time you got something new, you really appreciate it. But then after you use that thing a few times, you got used to it and you no longer appreciate it anymore. There's a fancy term for this. It's called hedonic adaptation. That adaptation means that we adapt to pleasure. Anything that was new and exciting, if you have it for too long, it's not new and exciting anymore, so you don't appreciate it anymore. When it first comes into your life, it's in the center of your life, and then you get used to it, and it fades into the woodworks. So we end up, at best, appreciating the new things in our life. But after they're not so new anymore, we don't appreciate them anymore. How do you fight off hedonic adaptation? You take something out of the woodworks of your life. Something that a friend I made a few years ago that I wouldn't take for granted. Or my favorite sweater that I got a few months ago. Or something that I was so excited about then that I got used to it now. You put it in the center and you celebrate it as if it was new. You know what we do this for? We do this on birthdays. We do this on anniversaries. We take things that are just givens. And we put this person for one day in the middle. And we celebrate that. Wow. I'm lucky that this person's in my life. The recommendation in our world of entitlement, where there's always new things we're getting all the time, is to take some of the old things and remember the day that you first got it and were so excited. If you're getting used to being in Israel already, remember the first time you got here and how special it felt to be here. Put that in the middle. It's very interesting, but research shows, fascinating, there's a book called The Power of Happiness.
It's scientific research on happy people. The person who wrote the book, Dr. Sonia Lomarski, researched happy people. And she tried to figure out what about them is something that not such happy people can emulate. What she found in her research, among many things, is that happy people do not adapt to pleasure. They'll sit down on their couch, and they've had a week for a few years, and they'll say, ah, my favorite couch. They'll open up the window in the home that they've lived in for many years and say, ah, I love this view. They've seen that many times, but they don't adapt to pleasure. They can see that view 100 times, and they still say, what an amazing view. They look at their loved ones and their family and say, isn't he cute, my little brother? He's been around for 8 years already, but I still think he's cute. And people who are naturally happy have so many things that they're appreciative of because they just don't adjust to pleasure. Their cat still makes them happy, their friends still make them happy, and it's not same old. It's always fresh and new. If we want to become happier people, we have to be able to consciously do this. Take something that's been around for a while and treat it as if it was the day you received it. Girls, I want to share with you that I read this idea about fighting off the dining adaptation when I was expecting my son, who's now almost 10 years old. So I remember thinking, I really want to have a parasitic. And I say to myself, when I give birth, I'm in the delivery room, I'm going to say Mishmat Kol Ha to appreciate the birth. Because you know what? It wasn't my first birth. And you kind of get used to things. So after the baby was born, I'm in the delivery room, as I imagined. I said Mishmat to appreciate this baby. Then I looked at my watch. It was Tuesday night at 7:30. I said, you know what? At this moment, you are so appreciative of having a healthy baby. But what's going to be next Tuesday night at 7:30? I said, you're going to be preparing for the baby's breast, so you'll be very overwhelmed with all the laughs. You're not going to feel so elated anymore. And what about 2 weeks from now? You'll be back to the regular stuff in life. And 3 weeks of 4 weeks, you're kidding yourself if you think you're going to appreciate this baby so much. Because like everything else in life, we adapt to things. We don't appreciate. So I made a certain, not really Kabbalah, like a half resolution. And you know, when you're after birth, your breath, your brain isn't working so well, so your resolutions aren't so sad. I said, every Tuesday night at 7:30, I'm going to say Mishnah for this baby. Wasn't the most practical thing to do, because 7:30 in a busy home is like not exactly prime time for pulling out your sitter. But I kept it up for 16 weeks. Not exactly on 7:30 Tuesday night. Sometimes it's the middle of the night, it's Wednesday. But around that time, for 16 weeks, I have to tell you girls, Baruch Hashem, my son is almost 10 years old, I still view him as a niece, as a miracle. And there was nothing different about that birth than my other births, other than the fact that I wanted to fight off the adapting to the pleasure, to the niece. And this is the message that I'm passing to you. There are so many beautiful things you have in your lives, girls. We take them for granted, we adjust to them, and we don't appreciate. But if you can take something that you have already and put it back in the center and celebrate it, and realize how lucky you are to have it, this is the essence of a heart. And if it's something new that you're going to get now, or maybe something that you're experiencing now in Israel, think of a way to fight off the adaptation. I will not take this for granted. This summer that I had in Israel, for the rest of my life, I'll appreciate that I had a slip of doing what Rabbi Yehuda Levi would dream to do. And 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, I'm going to remember the summer, 2019, when I was in Israel and Bala, and I'll never stop thanking Hashem for that summer. That's what it means to be a Makir Tov. Brachos, girls, is the way we anchor ourselves in appreciating everything. Brachos for food, brachos for events. We are always saying, thank you, Hashem. It's not a given that I got this apple. It's not a given that I'm in this place. And we are always trying to anchor ourselves that nothing is a given. And this is our mission as Yehudim appreciate life and show that they appreciate it. Begging Hashem all the time. I'd like to take the last few minutes we have to move into a certain aspect of appreciation, which is called appreciating ourselves. We're in a world, girls, where we struggle so much with self-esteem. So many people don't feel that they're so special, so worthy. And yet Hashem makes each person to be a very unique individual. And I have to learn how to appreciate myself in order to have good self-esteem. What does it mean to appreciate yourself? Avraham Lubavitch, the famous Mashiach of the year, he said that every person is unique because every person has one characteristic where he is exceptionally good at and also has one characteristic where he struggles with a lot. And in that way, you're not like anybody else. The mission in life, he says, so many people want to know what's special about me. And you don't get a basketball that comes down from Shema and says, this is what you're supposed to do with your life. But Rabbi Yochanan says something very powerful. He says, if you know your best characteristic, and if you know your most difficult one, then you know what Hashem wants from you in life. Because those two things are always going to play off of each other. Now, some people have a really hard time figuring out their best characteristic. In fact, I find that girls in general can also pick up funny things that they don't like about each other, about themselves, sorry, and each other. But when you say, what's your main strength? I don't know. So how do we discover our biggest strength? How do we know what it is? So first of all, your biggest strength is usually an inborn characteristic, which has been with you since you were young. So you might want to ask people who've known you for a long time, what characteristics do they think define you as the most? You also want to look for the characteristic where you have the most frequency, meaning that this is something that you look for opportunities to be good at. But I want to tell you, girls, the most powerful way of knowing your biggest strength is what I call the threshold. Let me give you an example. Let me explain it, then I'll give you an example. Rabbi Yochanan Lubavitch says that your best mida is a mida that perseveres in all circumstances. Even in the most difficult circumstances, this mida is still with you. We have a lot of good midos, but then we're having really hard days. Some of them go out the window. Your strongest characteristic is a mida that perseveres even when life is difficult. I will give you an example. When you think about chesed, for example, as a mida. So chesed in pre-World War II Germany or Poland, let's say. There were many people who were about the chesed, who were meals for people, who ran organizations for chesed. And then life started getting difficult. People were moving together. And the difficult circumstances in the ghetto did not allow everybody to do chesed on the same level. But then there were some people who were still doing chesed, even though they were living in crap ghettos. And then life became more difficult, and some people moved on to work camps, to concentration camps, to death camps. And there was more and more justified reasons for people not to be doing chesed. They were struggling to survive. And then you have the people who are still sharing their bread, trying to do favors for people in auctions. That person is a person who chesed is their mida because it perseveres even in the worst circumstances. But Yerucham says that every single one of you has one mida that so defines you that even in the most difficult life circumstances, this mida will still persevere. Your job is to get to figure out what that mida is. So watch yourselves when you're having a hard day or when things aren't going well. Which mida is just so, you know, the people who tell the truth and other people who, when they're put on the spot, they lie a little bit.
Some people stretch the truth, and then there's some people who will always be honest, even if they can get into trouble, they have to be honest. Because emet is their meta. Even when it's going to get me into trouble and it's uncomfortable, I have to tell the truth because that defines me. Emet defines me. In order to be makir tov to Hashem for whom He created you to be, you have to know I'm a unique person. And I have a unique constellation of mita that other people don't have. Everybody has your best mita. And then I'm telling you to appreciate your worst mita. You say, ah, why would I want to appreciate that? So there's a famous idea that Chaim Filmer used to say. We say what we say, Borei Nefashot, and we say Brahma Chronan. We say Borei Nefashot Rabot Bechas Chronan. Hashem creates people and their weaknesses. Their Bechas Chronan. Your weaknesses, girls, are also key to your success in life. Because you did not create that weakness, but overcoming it and working with it, even if it takes a lifetime. We don't change a mita in 1 second. It takes 7 years to change a mita. But being aware of it and working with it is key to your success in life. We're living in a cover-up generation. That if you have a blemish on your skin, you just make up your cover stick and you cover it up. And some of us are afraid to admit that we have weaknesses. We're still embarrassed by our weaknesses. But God gave every single person, just like He gave you a unique strength, He also gave you a particular weakness. You didn't create it. Your job is to be recognize it and to be able to embrace the whole you. The whole you has strengths that are the key to your success, and your weaknesses that are also the key to your success. And these will be with you over life. When we talk about healthy self-esteem from a Jewish perspective, it's being able to know myself, my strengths and my weaknesses in a balanced way. And to be able to say all of it is a mission for me to achieve what I need to achieve in life. I once heard, what's the difference between gaiva, haughtiness, speed, and healthy self-esteem? When you know that you have a good mita, your good mita is like a road sign. A road sign tells you where you have to get to. We don't frame road signs. We don't say, wow, look how gorgeous that road sign is. We look at it as a functional way to know what we have to do with our lives. Your mita are your road signs. It tells you what you have to accomplish in life. You look at it and you say, God gifted me in this area. And the difference between unhealthy sense of self and healthy sense of self is that the healthy person has two road signs, one leading this way and one leading that way. This way is, where did this characteristic come from? It came from Hashem. I didn't create it. Hashem gave it to me. And where is it going to? It's going back to Him to improve this world and make it a better place. And that's called appreciating yourself. To appreciate yourself is to know what your strengths are, to know what your weaknesses are, to say, thank you, Hashem. Thank you for making me a person who has this beautiful strength. Thank you for giving it to me, and I want to use it to make the world better. And thank you, Hashem, for giving me this struggle, because this struggle is the key to my success. I don't have to feel guilty about it. I don't have to be embarrassed. I have to be aware of it. And I can even appreciate it. Thank you, Hashem, you gave everybody in the world, including the God of the door. You gave them all weaknesses. You gave me one too. I'm not going to waste all my energy covering up on it. I'm going to own it and work with it. And I'm going to never be perfect. But that's okay, because that's part of what you want me to deal with it. And that's okay. So our purpose, girls, is to be able to appreciate ourselves, appreciate our strengths, appreciate our weaknesses, appreciate the gifts that God has given us, appreciate all the beautiful things you have in your life. We are so lucky. And when we say brachot, we're trying to show Hashem how much good we have. And to just show a little more appreciation towards Him, towards our fellow man,
It's just all people who make our lives better. Thank you very much, girls.
Thank you so much.